For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power.
We're talking today about this need for power in the church. So let's pray. Lord, we long that our faith should not rest on our wisdom, on our ability to persuade people. Lord, we pray that we will experience your power, an outpouring of your Spirit from those who are weak and seemingly empty. For Christ's sake, amen. Now, what is spiritual power? I think fundamentally it's a power that we need to build up God's church. Don't we all feel incredibly weak, particularly in this area? We talk occasionally about things, but so little happens. People don't seem to long to hear this message. Just flick over from the passage we've got here. Look at 4:20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Don't you feel this longing to see God's power at work through us or through you? Now, when Paul visited Corinth, his message had had an extraordinary effect. Look at 2 verse 4 in our passage. 1 Corinthians 2:4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. People longed to hear this. They wanted more. Don't we long for this in our churches, in Christ Church here? But 5 years after Paul had first visited Corinth, he has to write this letter because there were new leaders who'd got involved in the church at Corinth. And these new leaders saw Paul as being rather weak. He didn't have the authority. He wasn't an impressive man. He didn't speak with great impression. He was physically weak. You know, Paul literally means small. His speech, we know from 2 Corinthians, was of no account, no great orator. And they were saying that these new leaders had brought with them a new power, a supernatural resurrection power. This is what the church needs. You know, Paul, he talked too much about Jesus and his cross. Obviously, Paul didn't really understand the way to manipulate people, to excite people. He didn't understand psychology. No, he didn't understand where real power lay. In fact, 4:10 again, look on to that. It's a bit ironic, this. Paul says, yep, we are fools for Christ, but you leaders, you're so wise in Christ. We're weak, but you are strong. You are honored, and we're dishonored. So here we've got this conflict between the Corinthian view of power and God's view that's so relevant for us as we long to see churches in England becoming a significant factor. Paul tackles this problem head on. Power lies where? In preaching the gospel of the cross. Look at 1:17. If you've got your own Bible, underline it. It's magnificent. For Christ did not sent me to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Is that true for us? So my first point here is the message of power. And that's from verses 17 to 25. There's no doubt where God's power comes from in this passage. Look at 18. Look, it's the message of the cross. Look at 23. We preach Christ crucified. It's the same thing. The cross must be central when we talk about the gospel. This is what will draw people to God. That pagans see it as rather stupid. It's irrelevant. And don't forget, the Corinthians were pagans until a few years back. 18. Those persuaded about the importance of the cross are those who are saved. The work of the Holy Spirit, according to here, is to draw us to Christ. And there's no greater miracle than that we can be drawn and surrender our lives to God in Christ. If you know the Corinthians, flick over to Corinthians. Colossians 1:9. It's the Spirit who gives people understanding. And look, Colossians 1:13-14. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, this is the work of the Spirit, to point us to Jesus. And the gospel is verified, the power of God is seen, as people find Christ. So we see God's power working through me and you, as God uses you to bring others to Christ. Don't you long for this power? You know, Paul, in the beginning of Romans 1:16, he talks about the gospel, about Jesus and his cross. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. But in Corinth, as in the UK, there was a demand for a different message. Look back in 1 Corinthians 1:22. Look, the Jews demand miracles. Religious people demand miracles. The Greeks, they demand wisdom. Now, that wisdom could be very sophisticated arguments, but no one comes to Christ, I don't think, through sophisticated arguments. It could also mean, though, that they were looking for words of knowledge, words from God, supernatural words. Now, businesses, you know, today are all demand-led, aren't they? If you start up a business and you're not providing what the public want, then you're going to fail. But the danger is when churches and their pulpits become demand-led, when we teach people what we think the public generally want to hear. See, people will flock if there's an advertisement, you know, miraculous signs done here, or words of supernatural knowledge. But it's the message of the cross that converts people and brings them to Christ. You know, C.S. Lewis very wisely said, we put God in the dock. You know, people say, well, if I can't see these extraordinary things, I'm not interested, frankly. People were, and still do, ask for revelations. They want signs and wonders if they're going to believe. It shows, surely, this is the way to see that God's alive today. It sounds so attractive, but the effect is that the cross gets buried in history. Now, these new ministries have an inevitable effect. Who gets glorified? Oh, the minister. Oh, he's up on a pedestal. God works through that person. And such people are more persuasive, aren't they, than talking about Christ and the cross? What Christ has done in the past? But this paragraph says that that's worldly reasoning. Look at 19-21, would you? God's message is so much more powerful to change lives than this worldly wisdom. 21. The world through its wisdom did not know God. Worldly wisdom has no ultimate value. Oh, it may take us to the moon, but then we die and we meet God. It doesn't lead us to God, who all of us are going to meet soon. Sometimes it's useful in a church, it sounds horrid this, to have a succession of funerals of Christians. which we're going through at the moment, Jack, Barbara, Kathleen. But they remind us what life is really about. It's to know God, to live for him, to enjoy him. See, worldly wisdom can't answer the big questions of life. You know, where do I come from? You know, where am I going? Is there a God? Is there a purpose in life? Look on to 3:1-3. You see, the Corinthian church, like many churches in England, are still very immature. They're still worldly. They couldn't stomach solid food. That's real Bible teaching. No, they wanted something that just titillated the emotions. And one result of when churches seek worldly wisdom is again that the cross and teaching about Jesus dying for my sin is marginalized. Now, look back at this, at the message. Look at 1:18 again. The message of the cross has power. We got that? It doesn't say the cross is that power. This is quite significant. The power of the cross is seen when it leads to people hearing about the cross as it's preached and chatted about. How do we bring the power of the cross to people? Now, this is important. The different churches have different ways. The Roman Catholic Church, they have a special priest with a special sacrificial mass, and it's there that Christ comes down and people experience something of God. That's one solution. At the turn of the century, the churches decided in the West, largely in England and America, that the answer to have power is to get heavily involved in social action, desperately trying to show the church is relevant. Now, there's an element of truth in these things. It is important we meet together. It is important that Christians care for people in society. But the danger is the message of the cross that Jesus wants each one of us gets sidelined. We know that in the mid-20th century, the Pentecostal emphasis came in. Oh, we want power, with desperate search for real gifts, real miracles, words of knowledge. But what people need is to understand the power of the cross. See, Jesus and his apostles teach us that power is to be seen in the message of the cross. As we, all of us in our different situations, tell people why Jesus died, who he was. If we sideline that, we'll have quite a different ministry, we'll have a different emphasis. And people won't be permanently changed for Christ. Now, if that's the message of power, what about the people of power? That's 1:26-31. Just scan it through as I'm chatting. They could see in Corinth that there weren't many professors. There weren't many aristocrats, not many MPs, wise intellects. And people were quick to point out that this was the fault of the way that Paul taught. Paul himself, as we've heard, was rather inadequate as a leader. If only Paul had preached the full gospel, you know, results would have been much more impressive. But because he preached a weak gospel, a weak church was the result. And look at its members. And Paul's answer here is sensational. It's not he they should blame, but God. 3 times, you look through there, he explains the reason that the church is like it is. It's because God chose it to be that way. Look at verse 27. God chose the foolish things to shame the wise. Later on, God chose the weak to shame the strong. And 28, God chose the lowly and despised to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So if you look around at churches and say, well, they really are incredibly weak. Yeah, God has chosen that his power should come out of something that's empty and weak with seemingly no content. It's so paradoxical, this. God's wise plan for such a successful society was to choose those people that no worldly wisdom would possibly choose. And that's why God chose you and me. He's chosen us so that his power will be seen through you, through me. That we will see God's Spirit at work as we talk to people. You know, A.W. Tozer, the great preacher, he said, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity we plan only things we can do by ourselves. Where's this prayer that God will use me, weak me, to draw others to himself? God explains why he chooses weak people. So his work will not depend on the evangelist's power, but on God's electing grace. We can't glorify in our gifts, you know, our smoothness, our charm. But in Christ's power, as we talk about the cross. You know, Jeremiah, he understood this. Do flick over, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. It's Jeremiah had a tough time as a preacher. But this is what he says. This is what the Lord says, Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. Let not the wise boast in their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the ones who boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. That's what God wants from all of us. That we understand that because of the cross, we weak people have been chosen to be in God's family as God's representatives. Look back 1 Corinthians again. Verse 30. Lord Jesus chose you and me. He's become the focus of our lives. He is the wisdom, because in him we are given God's righteousness. He's justified us. We're right with God. Does that thrill you? His holiness. He sanctifies us. He's changing us to be like the Lord Jesus, so that our characters are changing. We're not giving in to anger. He changes us to be like Jesus. Redemption. No longer belonging to Satan, we've been bought back by the cross to serve the Lord, to be his people. No wonder Paul concludes, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. May I ask, when did you last talk about the Lord Jesus to a non-Christian? Our power comes from delighting in the Lord Jesus, nothing less. That's where his power is going to be seen. Many years ago, there's an American evangelist, Wilbur Chapman. He met up with General Booth, who that time was over 80 years old, you know, the founder of the Salvation Army, doing a great work amongst the poor in London. And Wilbur Chapman asked General Booth, what's the secret of your success? General Booth hesitated for a second, and Dr. Chapman saw tears coming out of his eyes and steal down his cheeks. And then General Booth said this, I will tell you the secret. God has all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities. But from that day, I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the poor of London. I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it's because God, this is him talking back then, it's because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. And Dr. Chapman went away from that meeting realizing that the greatness of man's power is the measure of surrender. Well, time's gone. My third point is the ministry of power. That's my ministry and your ministry of power. Look at 2:1-5. Notice how Paul talks about himself. Many eyes, my's, me. Paul's saying, when I came to you, I shared God's message. Verse 2, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's our message. I'm weak, but the message about Jesus and his death for you and for me is very powerful indeed. And notice verse 4. This message, the word of the cross, will result in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Should we try that out for this new year? What a resolution. I'm going to talk about the Lord Jesus and how he died for my sin to put me right with God. Look back, 1:18. The message of the cross is the power of God. So let's determine when we talk to people. Let's not think that when we've mentioned God, we've done enough. No, let's talk about Jesus, about his cross, where he forgave my sin. And he calls us to repent and turn back to him. Let's pray. Lord, how different this teaching is to the teaching of the world. Please, will you help every one of us here to resolve to keep Jesus central? Lord, to talk about him to people we know. Lord, help us not to be naff and embarrassing, but help us to show with great confidence that being in you is the hope of life, and help them to see it too. And we pray that your Spirit will work through each one of us. Amen.